We're going to be in Joshua once again this morning. We're going to start in Joshua 23. And it is on page 365 in the Pew Bibles. It'll be on 366. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14, and then actually read down once again to verse 15 of Joshua 24. Again, beginning at 23:14, it says, Joshua says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled, not one has failed. But just as all the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened. Until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you." Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow, so I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Heavenly Father, we once again come to this passage, in your word, just reminding the Israelites of all the ways you have kept them safe, all the ways you have protected them, all the ways that you have kept your promises, and also warning them that if they stray from you, stray from your word, stray from your precepts, that destruction would come upon them. Certainly, Lord, this morning as we are here on September 12th and yesterday, honored the 20th anniversary of the terrorist attack and the towers falling and so many Americans who lost their lives because of the evil actions of a group of men. Lord, we have to look at our own nation, our own nation that has been blessed by you, that we are here and have not, we have not toiled to be in this blessed nation. We've worked hard in our own occupations and in our own lives, but we were blessed to be born here, to be a part of this great nation. But we see even in this great nation many turning away from you, many just being pure evil. And that seems to be the way that our nation as a whole is going. And so certainly as we commemorate the 20th anniversary of September 11th, we have to look at where we are, where we've come in the last 20 years, and wonder if things have changed for the better or the worse. So Lord, as we look at this message this morning, I simply titled it, Are You Ready? And I truly wonder if, I truly wonder how often we ask ourselves that question, am I ready? And I pray that we would do that this morning. Amen. You know, it's for me, it's hard to believe that yesterday was 20 years since the attacks. The famous last words of Todd Beamer on U.S. Airlines Flight 93 before crashing into that field in Pennsylvania were, are you guys ready? Let's roll. And if you have not had the opportunity to read the entire 911 transcript with him and the 911 operator, I would highly recommend you look that up and read it. He was able to get into a pantry, basically a pantry in the airplane, without the terrorists seeing him, make the phone call to the 911 operator. And through that 911 call, he came to the realization that they were all pretty much going to die on that plane one way or another. He set the phone down, went and he talked to the other people that were there, came back on, said, all right, we're going to do what we can to take the plane down, is basically what he said. And that's where this phrase, he's holding the phone and he's saying to the people in the plane, are you guys ready? Let's roll. And we all know what happened as a result of that. You know, we're never going to forget what took place on September 11th. You know, all of us remember where we were, how we felt, you know, how we prayed, how our country was actually united. For once, our country was united. It didn't matter what political party we were a part of. It didn't matter who we supported, it was we were Americans. Churches were actually full for about a Sunday or two. You know, it quickly ended, but you know, there was a time there where people actually looked to God for a moment. Whether or not they knew him or not, they looked to him. The world rallied around us. I saw a thing yesterday where, and I never knew this, there's a monument that overlooks the Statue of Liberty and the Twin Towers. It was actually given to us by Russia. And it's two towers that look like they've been broken in half, and there's a tear falling down the center of them. And I didn't know anything about it. I said it was the story I read, said, yeah, this was actually a gift from Russia to us because of how the support they wanted to show us through this terrorist attack. You know, it was because of the evil intent of, to be honest, some godless animals, that 3,000 people went to stand before God that day. And that day needs to be a reminder to all of us to live our lives with that final question of Todd Beamer's in the back of our mind at all times. Are you ready? An issue of Focus on the Family magazine detailed the actions of Al Braca. Now, Al worked on the 105th floor of Tower 1. When he realized they were trapped and would not be able to escape, he shared the gospel with 50 of his co-workers. And he led them in prayer. And undoubtedly, many of them were saved that day. You know, some of those same individuals had certainly in the past mocked him for his faith. You know, for many Christians, we stepped up our witness to the Lord. We spoke with more boldness about the Lord in the light of eternity. We spoke about the free gift of salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. You know, dying, shedding his innocent blood so we can live forever in his presence. You know, Al Braca was ready. In our text, Joshua had some strong words that every person needs to hear today. These are the words of a dying man. You know, one of the strongest leaders in the army of God, Joshua, knew his death was imminent. You know, he says, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, going the way of all the living." So, you know, as God's people, Joshua gives us pretty much our basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, and if you realize what that is, it's an acronym for Bible, or it's BIBLE, basic instructions for before leaving earth. And we had a pastor that would always say he had an acronym for everything. And you know, the Bible was basic instructions before leaving earth. So the first basic instruction is that serving the Lord is a lifelong, total commitment, not a one-time decision. Patrick has brought up, I don't know how many times in Sunday school and just in general, a Bob Dylan song. It's called Gotta Serve Somebody. Here's some of the lyrics. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, granted, listening to Bob Dylan sing that, you'd probably never make out a single one of those words, but that's some great lyrics. You know, Joshua is giving his last sermon near the age of 110 years old. How would you have loved to have been there that day and heard that message? You know, Caleb was there. Eleazar, the high priest, and his son Phinehas would have been gathered around close. You know, James Boyce says, the soldiers who had fought with Joshua through the various campaigns were there. Many of these men would have been young men back then. You know, when they fought, they were young men. Here they are. They're older men now. They're grown men. They would have families. All would have risen to positions of important leadership in the nation. You know, think about Joshua. Joshua had no quit in his bones. You know, there's only a fire in his bones for worship, word, and will of God. The first funeral I presided over was for a man named Merrill. But Merrill was known as Skinny. Now, Skinny was a lifelong farmer. He was in his 90s. Years of farming had broken his body, but not his spirit. I'll never forget visiting this man as he's lying in a hospital bed, you know, basically dying, lying there. He's in total agony because his spine was collapsing on itself. And just all he could do was lie flat. If he stood up, if he did anything, it just pinched all the nerves in his back. And he was just in absolute pain all the time. Well, the last time I got to meet with him before he went to be with the Lord, we were talking, and you know, I asked a stupid question, how you doing, Skinny? And he looks at me in this incredible pain and said, my Lord suffered for me on the cross. He said, how can I complain if I need to suffer a little now at the end of my life? That statement probably has stuck with me more than any visit I've had with anyone. You know, I think of Anna and Jerry. You know, they're probably two of the most faithful people we have in this church. And I know Anna deals with a lot of pain, but yet here they are. You know, I've said before, and I'll say it again. We need to continue to say it. We need the church to understand this: is that it's the senior adults of this congregation that are the strength and are going to be the strength of this church. You know, we want kids, right? We want kids and we want young people, but without older people being here, without that wisdom, without that life experience, I think one of the problems in the church today is that so many churches are designed for young people. So many churches seem like they just want kids there. They don't want the older people, the people who are advanced in age, who have so much knowledge and wisdom and experience and so much to share. And I'm glad we're not one of those churches. Certainly we want younger people here, but we want people of every age group in this church. The second basic instruction is that we need to reflect often on the greatness of the Lord and what the Lord has done for us. You know, think about the day the Lord saved you by His grace. You know, I was 29 when I finally realized that tomorrow was not guaranteed, and I'm going to have to stand before God one day. You know, and I realized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I've, you know, never had such peace and assurance in my life as I did at the moment I trusted in Christ. You know, think about next week we're going to have baptisms. Think about the day you were baptized as a believer in obedience to the Lord. You know what? Baptism for the Christian, it means you have totally identified yourself as a believer in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's one of the ways that we show that we love the Lord and to others. You know, if you know Him and understand that baptism is declaring your union to Him, you know, declaring your union with His death, His burial, and His resurrection, then, you know, you can be baptized. We'll be doing it next Sunday. Without faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, baptism is meaningless. You know, it takes on the real meaning when you understand what He has done for you and you desire to openly confess Him. Think about the day you joined the local church. You know, one of the joys of being a pastor is see people get excited about joining the church and making that commitment. Every believer in Jesus Christ needs a church family where they can be fed, where they can begin to grow and as a disciple, where they can begin to serve the Lord, and where they can help to disciple others, where they can find their ministry. You know, I encourage you to make a real commitment to the Lord to be in church faithfully. You know, it's been said that there are many who want all the benefits of the church, but don't want to be a benefit to the church. You know, one simple way to benefit the church is to be faithful in attendance. And I understand there's reasons that can't happen. There's work, there's different things, there's illnesses, there's health reasons. But, you know, if you are able, make it your plan to be faithful in attendance. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. And then, you know, why is it important? Exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're here to encourage one another. We're here to help one another. We're here to, you know, we share our prayer concerns. You know, we weep when others weep. We rejoice when others rejoice. We can't do that if we're not here. Think about the times God has stood with you through suffering. You know, the question is often asked, where was God on September 11th? Why would a good and loving God allow this to happen? God was there. We know He isn't pleased when people choose to love evil over choosing to love Him, but God was there. You know, certainly God was there through Al sharing the gospel with his co-workers, as he knew he was going to stand before God in the moments to come. You know, God in His greatness could turn us all into robots. You know, if God wanted, He can make us all robots who never act, you know, never act on our own will, but instead He gave us free will. You know, the Bible teaches that man is sinful. Man is in need of forgiveness and salvation. We're quick to blame God when tragedy strikes, but we're pretty slow to honor Him in the good times. You know, there may be people here who are facing the toughest time of your life with bad health, with, you know, the loss of a job, hurting families, sickness, financial struggles. The Lord has promised to never leave or forsake you. He promises the suffering we go through here can't compare with the incredible future he has in store for us. And lastly, think about where you'd be without the Lord in your life. You know, there's a song titled Without Him, and here's a few lines from it. It says, without him I could do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Without him I would be dying. Without him I'd be enslaved. Without him life would be hopeless, but with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. You know, where would you be without the Lord? You know, we talked this morning in Sunday school. We were talking about where's the line? Where's the line that we draw in standing up for God, in social issues, standing up for what the Bible says, in speaking with other people, standing up for what the Bible says. And it was, Natalie had brought up, you know, remembering our own sin. And I think that's important. You know, think about where you'd be without the Lord in your life. We need to remember from where he pulled us out of. You know, certainly when we are sharing the gospel with others, we're already going into the situation with a bad reputation, right? We're already going into any situation where we're going to share the gospel with someone as being self-righteous, hypocritical, all these things that the world thinks that Christians are. So that's how we're entering the situation. So if we enter that situation like we were born with sinless perfection, we're only perpetuating that bad reputation. Now, I'm not saying we go out and brag about all of our sin, but I'm saying we need to remember that we are sinners too, and the only reason we have any hope is because of the shed blood of Christ. You know, we're still sinners, albeit saved by grace. We need to remember where we'd be without him. The third basic instruction is beware of the danger of departing from the Lord to serve false gods. Lifeway has done some interesting research on why 18 to 24-year-olds leave the church at such an alarming rate. Some of the reasons included college, you know, transition time. They moved away from their home church. They simply wanted to take a break from church. You know, I think the church as a whole has done a poor job in instructing, teaching, developing spiritual and mentoring relationships with young people. You know, we haven't equipped them with God's truth, and we haven't helped them live lives separated onto the Lord. You know, many of our young people in church reject the clear teaching of the Bible that salvation is found in Jesus alone. You know, kids grow up hearing these goofy false TV preachers who promise them whatever they want just for a prayer or for sent, well, not even for a prayer, you just got to send money in. Send them money, you know, send them some money, your seed gift, and you'll get some money back. So they see that on TV, and then so many times they go into a church that has a watered-down gospel or doesn't even share the gospel. Or they go and listen to Oprah, who says there's, you know, Jesus isn't the only way. They see on the news these heretics from the Westboro Baptist Church who go out and protest at the funeral of soldiers and protest anything and go on with their signs about how much God hates America and, you know, God has not blessed America. The church is filled with lawyers, so if they get sued by anyone, it's a family, and they're all lawyers. So if someone sues the church for what they do, they've always got a lawyer on staff. So, you know, people see that and think, well, if this is what the Christian life is, I don't want any part of it. And, you know, those are the things that get broadcast. Those are the things that are on TV. Those are the things that everyone sees. They don't see this. You know, they don't see the little country church where we come in here and open God's Word up. You know, sometimes we need God to wake us up to face reality. We've become spiritually prideful, arrogant, lukewarm, unconcerned, judgmental. You know, and this, I'm not saying us as, I'm saying the church as a whole. You know, the alarm clock is ringing, but we keep pushing the snooze button. I think Joshua was preaching with tears, you know, tears in his eyes as at the thought of dads, moms, young children just turning away from the Lord one slow compromise at a time. Like Joshua, we need to have a single commitment to stand for the Lord Jesus exclusively. You know, all the while our heart may be breaking out for love in love for those who choose to turn away from Him. Martin Niemöller, a German Lutheran pastor, titled his confession, "I Didn't Speak Up." I'm sure you've probably heard this. Maybe you didn't know where it came from, but it was written shortly after the end of World War II. He says, in Germany, the Nazis first came for the communists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics. Again, I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, there was no one left to speak for me. Our fourth basic instruction is trust in the promises of God wholeheartedly. You know, anchor your lives in the promises of God. Trust, rely, believe Him. Brenda and I have a dear friend who is now with the Lord. His name is Jeff Aldridge. We met him because his daughter, Jenna, was battling leukemia the same time our daughter was battling brain cancer. They had a family verse. They took a bunch of verses and put them on a ring, and they would hand them out to everyone they met. They had a list of them, but their family verse was, and their verse going through this trial was Romans 12:12. Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Jeff was a Columbus firefighter. While they were going through Jenna's cancer and treating her leukemia, which Jenna's great now, she's in remission, she's no evidence of disease. But during that time, Jeff was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's. Three young children. But Jeff spent the remainder of his days on earth just going all over the place sharing the gospel and proclaiming Christ. He would always say, he said, I'm going to live by faith. And not by sight. The last time we saw Jeff was at our daughter's funeral. And by that point, he had pretty much lost use of his arms. But till his till his dying day, he was sharing the gospel, and he wanted to make sure that others were ready. And it reminds me of Romans 5. 1 through 5, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of the Lord. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Trust in the promises of God for forgiveness, salvation, spiritual victory. Trust in his warnings. You know, he only wants what's best for us. That isn't in a Joel Osteen way. He truly wants what's best for us. You know, like a loving parent, he will always lead you in paths of righteousness. The hard part is learning to trust God in the, you know, trusting his promise in the midst of a world turned upside down. And, you know, going through chaos in a world that has had almost all, you know, has lost almost all its morals and standards, yet we need Christians more than ever who will stand and share the promises of God and, you know, ask that question, are you ready? In his book, Storm Warning, Billy Graham says, "We need a morality that guarantees respect for mothers who mother, for fathers who father, and for all those who live and work together to fulfill God's commandments to pursue our individual destinies as His privileged children. We need families who stay together and pray together. We do not need a new moral order. The world desperately needs the tried and tested moral order that God handed down in the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, which He proved in the prophets and patriarchs of the old, and which He expressed most perfectly in the life, death, and living presence of His own Son, Jesus. This is the kind of moral leadership the world needs." Our fifth instruction is to choose to serve the Lord today, because tomorrow is not promised. One day it's going to be late, too late to decide if you will serve the Lord. The only regret most people have late in life is that they did not commit everything to Jesus earlier. Here we are. It's September 12th. We're 20 years out from the terrorist attack. 20 years out from 3,000 people leaving their home in the morning, fully expecting to return home that night. There were certainly people who were finally, after a lifetime of working, almost ready to retire. There were certainly people who were excited to show up to their first day of work. There were probably people who were making plans or finishing up to get ready to go on their dream vacation, have their dream wedding, celebrate their child's first birthday. But the one thing I doubt is that there were people who thought that would be their last day on earth. You know, mankind, and I don't know if I should say all of mankind, but certainly we as Americans are extremely arrogant, if I can say that, when it comes to death and the brevity of life. We live in a place and we live in a time where pretty much any disease can be treated, and generally people live to a fairly advanced age. So we don't think about death. We think we're going to live forever. We're like the foolish man in Luke 12 who said, you know, what shall I do? I don't have a place to share my crops. And you know what? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear out my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I can store everything in there. And then I'm going to sit back and say I have surplus grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. God says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared beforehand? You know, have you settled the lordship issues in your own life? Do you, you know, do it today. Walk in Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardships or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written? For your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, I love Paul's writing because I say Paul is sarcastic in much of this stuff. I mean, look at what he's saying. Yeah, death isn't going to do it. Life isn't going to do it. Angels aren't going to do it. Demons aren't going to do it. The present won't, the future won't. Height won't, depth won't. Nor anything else, you know, if I didn't cover anything, he says, neither anything else in creation is going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Think about that. He's saying there is nothing, nothing in the created world. That takes everything out. Okay, so what does that leave? It leaves God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they've already said they're not going to cast you out. It's done. If you know him, that is permanent. It's eternal. It's you can't lose it. But you have a choice set before you today. It's not always easy to choose God's will over yours, but we need to make that choice day by day. It's the greatest thing you can do in your own life. Now, George Whitefield, a British evangelist, he lived about 200 years ago. After preaching several times one day, he went to his room to prepare for bed, and someone came and asked him to speak one more time because a crowd had gathered. He was exhausted, but he picked up a candle and said he would preach until the candle burned out. An hour later, the candle flickered and died. Whitefield closed in prayer and he went inside. The next morning, he was found kneeling beside his bed. The flame of his earthly existence had glimmered and died. You know, the choice is set before us. Will you say a lifelong yes to the Lord? Or will you choose to serve false gods that aspire for your devotion but leave you empty-handed and powerless? So again, are you ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of so many who have gone before us, gone to the end of this earthly existence, proclaiming your truth, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming your Son. Literally dying to make sure that others are ready to meet you. Lord, I pray that we would have that same type of commitment. We thank you and praise you. Amen.